Matthew chapter 5, let's pray and we'll get into our Bible study. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and even as we've already addressed in prayer, we don't see studying the Bible as an end in itself. We see the value, we see the importance, we know that it must be a major priority for us, but the end is in knowing you, in taking the things that we find here and having them help us in our relationship with you. As Christians, we realize it's not about knowing the Bible or being able to quote it, but it's about being influenced by you, the living God who moves in our lives. And we study the scriptures that we might find out what pleases you and how we can live for you. And we pray that you would bless us in our Bible study. We thank you that you have given us those who care and work in the Word, and we look for you to move in our hearts. The last thing that we want is to come here week after week and not be spoken to. We want to be challenged. We want to be encouraged. We want our faith to be shaken. We want to be warned. We want you to speak to us, whatever that would be and however that would take. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Unique Christian Living, and we're going to be talking about the way we respond to people today. That is, that we as Christians are to live our lives in a unique manner. We are unique in our speech. We saw last week that people ought to be able to tell that there is something different about you just by the way that you and I talk, just by the things that we say or the things that we don't say. Another way that they ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian, or at least that you are not a normal individual, is that you respond differently. When someone attacks you personally, even though your flesh may want to respond the same way as everybody else, as a Christian, you're supposed to respond differently. And that's this section of Scripture. Jesus speaks to us about the way that we are supposed to respond. Now, many have misunderstood what Jesus is saying here. Some have used this verse to teach that Christians ought to be pacifists, that if someone attacks us, we ought to just take the attack. If they want to kill us, we should just let them kill us. If they break into our house, we ought to just let them break into our house. And I want to tell you that that is a radical misunderstanding of this passage. Jesus said to his disciples at one point, "Don't bring a sword with you," early in his ministry. But then later on, and I'm glad that he says this near the end, he says, "I told you before not to bring a sword with you, but now I tell you to take two swords with you." He told them, "Now arm yourselves." And Peter took it seriously, because on the night Jesus was arrested, what did Peter do? Pulled out a sword and chopped the guy's ear off. Almost got himself arrested. Jesus had to intervene to stop him from being arrested. In other words, the passage that we're going to cover today is not a pacifistic passage. It's not one that says that we do not use local government when we've been victimized, as some try to say. Jesus was not saying anything near what Gandhi was saying. Some have tried to take Gandhi and Jesus and have them being the same person and take teachings from both of them and come up with this unique kind of aspect. In fact, if you break into my house, I have a 9mm and a 40 caliber, one for each hand to defend my home and my family. And I believe that the Bible does not speak against us being able to defend ourselves. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. When we look at the passage, it says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them your left. Many have believed that this means that we don't resist someone who wants to attack us at all, but I don't think that's what it's saying. Now, mark Matthew 5 here somehow, and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I actually want to start reading you a section from Romans, because Paul deals with the issue of what do you do when you're personally attacked. And he also deals with the issue of the authorities, specifically police officers, as being ministers of God in our lives. And this is important, because there have been those that read Jesus' statements and say, again, that, you know, if we're victims, we just let it go. We don't call the police. But the police are there for us. Those of you that are TPD or sheriffs or DPS, and boy, does DPS love to give tickets. But those of you that are there, you're there to minister to us, to help us. And in fact, giving tickets to help keep our roads safe, right? We don't. You see somebody that's absolute maniac on the road. You see him absolutely going berserk. And what's the first thing you think? Where are the cops now? When I was going 11 miles over the speed limit, they got me. Now this guy's going 100. Where are they at? Right? Well, that's probably the way all of us think. But here, the first section, he's going to deal with personal attacks. The second section, he's going to deal with authorities and our thoughts towards authorities. So listen to what he says in verse 17 of Romans 12. Repay no evil for evil. When someone attacks you personally, you are not to repay that person with evil. In fact, at the very end of the chapter, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, if I'm not supposed to respond with evil when someone around me attacks me, and it's amazing how many of us have difficult relationships right now. And on Saturday night after the service, I stay and hang out for a while, just interact with people. And I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, man, I needed this teaching. I've got this going on at work, or I've got this going on at school, or I've got this person that is just attacking me, and I just needed to know how to respond. Well, I don't know that God is necessarily taking you through situations that correspond with the teachings. Maybe he's doing some of that. But I think in general, anytime we taught this, it would hit us where we live because we seem to have problems with people. And so when someone's evil towards you, don't repay evil for evil. Then verse 17, have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love the qualifications that are in that verse. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. In other words, it's going to be impossible for you to live peaceably with everyone. But as much as it concerns you, as much as you can do, then you be at peace with all men. It reminds me of James that says that the wisdom from God is different than the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of God is first of all peaceable. And secondly, it's willing to yield. When you walk in the wisdom God gives, you're willing to yield and you want to walk in peace. God's called us to peace, not to be at war with the people that are around us. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Someone attacks you personally, don't avenge yourself. It says, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, you got a heavenly Father that's going to watch out for you. And if someone's attacking you, give place to wrath. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. David did. David said, I will not defend myself because if I defend myself, God will not defend me. Who would you rather have defending you? You or God? Someone says something against you, they defame you, they defame your character, and you want to step up to the plate and really straighten things out. Hey, just back away, let God take care of it. He says, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is, Romans is the New Testament, folks. This is kind of like Old Testament lingo to us, isn't it? Paul says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know how giving him food or drink your enemy keeps coals of fire on his head. Probably because he's not going to like the fact that you're being nice to him. But that's what it says. And then do not be overcome by evil. Don't let that person at work or school or family member that has become your enemy, that is against you, don't let them dictate who you are, is what it's saying. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. But then he now turns to local governments. He says in verse 1 of 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. In other words, God's the one who appoints these men over us. They don't, many of them, most of them maybe, don't know the Lord, don't walk with the Lord, and yet they are appointed by God. God has put them there because God knows that we need governing authorities. If we don't have it, there is chaos. Why? Because of the heart of men. In the 1960s, the hippies wanted to have an environment where they just lived in peace, man. Peace, brother. Just love one another, man. Come on. Right? But they learned that even out of their midst, remember Charles Manson came out of that? That even out of their midst, there was a need for authority. In fact, it kind of collapsed in on itself. Some of their peace meetings turned into violent meetings. Not because somebody from the outward came in and began to beat up the hippies, but because the hippies started the violence. Because even though their whole theology or their whole philosophy was peace, brother, their reality was that vengeance and anger and malice and spite is all bound up in the heart of men. It is even bound up in the heart of the hippies, man. Power to the people. And so we have the governing authorities that are there, put there by God, because we need it. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Hey, I think judgment from the authorities, but God is saying, listen, I'm standing behind these guys, and I'll bring judgment on your life. For rulers are not a terror to good workers, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Police officers here, do you ever see yourself as a minister of God? He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. And Yoda would say, be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. In other words, if someone comes and destroys my property, then I'm to call the police. And I'm to let the police execute judgment. They're the ones who are going to bring vengeance. Now, as a believer, if I'm personally attacked, I'm not to go out and respond. I'm to respond with good, where they give me evil. But where the legal system comes into play, I can take advantage of the legal system. Now let's go back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the law. It's said four times in the passages in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, considered the law. It's said four times. There are slight variations. In one place it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb, a life for a life. So there are some variations with it, but the idea is the same. The idea is quid pro quo, right? That there would be an equality with punishment and justice. And by the way, I don't know that this was meant to be literal. I don't know that the judges were ever to take someone who took out someone's eye and bring them in and take out their eye with an ice pick. Well, buddy, open up your eye, because here it comes. It is that balance in punishment and justice that is spoken of in that statement. In fact, this is considered to be the oldest law in the world. It is also considered to be the underpinning of all law. If you're a lawyer here, then you learned that at some point in law school that a sense of fairness, a sense of justice in the legal system is the underpinning for people feeling secure and safe about the government that rules over them. Reader's Digest has an article that they run every so often called Outrageous. Maybe you've seen it. Years ago, I read one of them. In one of them, a man raped and murdered a woman and then was released from prison within 5 years. A judge let him go. And he raped and murdered another woman. And we're outraged by that. Our sense of fairness is struck by that. Because if you rape and murder someone, 5 years in prison is not a balance. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. And we all have that sense of fairness on us from the time we're children. If you don't believe that, the next time you give your kids chocolate milk, just give one a little more. It doesn't have to be a lot. Just a little bit more, and then let them see it. You know, here, this is for you. No, it's yours, and this one's for you. And you will see their sense of fairness struck. I have a sense of fairness like that. My mom was in town over the holidays, and we went to go eat somewhere, and we ordered the same meal at a restaurant. And mine came, and they put one in front of me, and it had this little portion in it. And I looked up at my mom's, and it was this huge portion. And she must have saw it in my eyes. She goes, do you want mine? And she, and I said, why, yes, I do. Thank you, Mom. Because I knew she wasn't going to eat half of it. Why would they give her the bigger portion? And my sense of fairness was struck. That had become a joke between me and Lisa. We would both order fries, and hers would always be bigger. It became a joke. I can't believe it. How do you get the larger portion of fries every single time? Well, the same is true if our courts don't have a sense of at least a semblance of balance. Now, there's also the other way as well. When Jesus says an eye for, or when God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the law, he was not only saying that the punishment wouldn't be less than the crime, but that the punishment wouldn't be more than a crime. Because even in personal matters, sometimes we're like, you shoot me with a BB gun and I'm going to shoot you with a 44 Magnum. I'm going to make sure you never do it again. The kind of, oh no, you didn't attitude. Now I'm coming after you. And we don't have this sense of balance in our responses. Jesus is saying, not in the legal system that we need to not have a sense of balance. He's not doing away with the sense of balance when it comes to the governing authorities. They are God's judgment. They are God's wrath. They are God's tool to bring judgment, even in Romans, the New Testament. In the law, you can divide the law into three categories. I'm talking about the biblical law, the Pentateuch. When the law is given, there are some laws that are given ceremonially. That is, when you sacrifice this animal, wash your hands this way, cut the animal up this way, sacrifice the animal this way. We don't look at ceremonial passages anymore as in something we're supposed to do because we don't give those sacrifices. They do speak of Jesus, by the way, as the priest that gave his own sacrifice, as him giving his sacrifice on the cross. We learned things from those ceremonial aspects of the law about the sacrifice that Jesus has given. So there's great value in it. The second part of the law, the first is ceremonial, the second part is moral. That is, the Bible tells you how to live in your life morally. Don't steal. It's part of the moral law. It's not part of the civil law. It's not part of the ceremonial law. It's the moral law. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie about somebody. That's part of the moral law. Then there's the social law, or the civil law. Excuse me, there's the civil law. You have the ceremonial, the moral, and the civil. The civil part of the law was God telling the judges how they were supposed to judge. In the beginning, there were 70 judges over Israel, and there's two chapters of precedent in the book of Exodus. And they say things like this. If a man has a pit on his yard, and a neighbor's donkey wanders into the pit and falls in, and then it gives you who's responsible. The guy with the pit or the guy with the wandering donkey? The guy that didn't tie up his donkey or the guy that has a pit on his property? Who's responsible? And it goes on like that. Things that we read and we go, I don't have a donkey and I don't have a pit on my property, so I don't know. I don't really care whose responsibility it is. But it's interesting, again, for you law students or lawyers, it's interesting how many books on precedent we have in the United States, and they have two chapters in the book of Exodus, and how comprehensive it is. When you go and you look at all of the different categories that you can pull together from those two chapters of precedent, it's amazing. So this statement that Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, comes from the civil law. It's not the moral law. But the early rabbis, the rabbis in the days of Jesus, and we know this because we have some of their writings, those rabbis taught that this was part of the moral law. Even though when you go back and you read it, it's obviously part of the civil law. In other words, they were saying to you, if somebody offends you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody personally attacks you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then you use this as a moral law. And Jesus is now saying, this is not our moral law. You and I, morally, we need to take the back seat. Morally, if someone wants to take advantage of us, then we back away. And we even give more to them. That's what he's going to go on to say. He's not talking in a civil means at all. This is not a passage for judges or courts to say, well, now this is the way that we respond. No, judges and courts respond an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There needs to be a sense of justice. But in our personal lives, when someone offends us, when we have an enemy, when someone takes advantage of us, what rights do we have as a servant? We are now servants. And as a servant, well, what rights do we have? So Jesus says in verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Now some have said from that Jesus saying don't resist an evil person. If a man's charging you with a knife in his hand, he's going to stab you. Don't resist him. Just let him stab you. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, the word evil person here is person standing against you. It's not don't resist an evil guy attacking you. It's don't resist the person that's standing against you. This is the person, again, at your work. It's the person at your school. It's the family member who just doesn't like you. You always have someone that just doesn't like you. They would say to me, I don't know, Furrow, there's just something about you I don't like. This is, I always want to come against you. You're just so easy for me to pick on. There's just people out there that are like that. What does Jesus tell us? Don't resist them. Don't feel like you got to straighten out the record. Don't attack them. Don't turn and to give evil for evil. Don't resist them. And then he gives us an example. He says, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, he doesn't say if someone is beating the right side of your head in, turn the left side of your head in. It's not saying anything about self-defense. It's not saying anything about protecting your home. It's not saying anything about protecting your family, okay? This is talking about an insult. When you slap someone on the cheek, it is an insult. Paul was slapped. Paul's the one who said in Romans that, hey, if you do good to those who do you evil. So Paul's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. He's been arrested. He's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. The chief priest, this is the head guy of the Sanhedrin, tells the guard standing by Paul, slap him. The chief priest says it. And so the guard slaps Paul. And Paul turns to the chief priest and says, God will slap you, you whitewashed wall. Doesn't sound like turning the other cheek to me. And I'm not saying Paul was right there. Paul, the flesh came up in Paul. But it is interesting when Paul said, God will slap you, that he was really following what he said in Romans. What did he say in Romans? He said, don't you take it, but give way to wrath. And he didn't say, I'm going to come up there and slap you, you whitewashed wall. He said, God will slap you, you whitewashed wall. And the guard next to him said, you speak that way to the high priest? And Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was a high priest. Now, Greg Laurie says he was part of the Sanhedrin. He knew who the high priest was. Well, I don't know whether maybe he didn't see where the command came from. I think Paul got into his flesh immediately, like most of us would, right? What is your initial fleshly response when someone slaps you? Slap them back. And again, some of you guys, it's not slap them back, it's grab a stick and crack them in the head if they slap you. So Paul responded that way. Jesus was also slapped in front of the Sanhedrin. Do you remember? He's in front of the high priest. And the high priest, this must have been something they did. The high priest gives a command that Jesus would be slapped. And when they slapped Jesus, Jesus said, for what evil thing do you strike me? And if I have done nothing wrong, why do you strike me? Now, some have said that Jesus didn't turn the other cheek. But if you believe that, you don't know the rest of the night. That was only the beginning of Jesus being struck. That was the first blow of many. The Old Testament says that he gave himself to them, that his beard was plucked out of his face. They beat him and beat him, and he turned the other cheek to him. But he's saying to us, when someone insults your dignity, when someone insults you, when someone insults your reputation, don't resist that evil person, but just let it go. God's able to handle things. God's able to defend you. Don't feel like you've got to run out there and try to defend yourself. Just let it go. And in fact, do good. And we get that a little bit later on here. That's what we'll talk about next week. But actually do good to that person that is attacking you. He says in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, this is in a legal setting. There are some people who are litigious. You know what that is? Sue happy. They're people that just want to sue everybody. And I feel sorry for people who are sue happy. I was in one lawsuit in my life. I've been in a couple of mediations about the church. One of them for this building, by the way, when it was an OSCO. They gave us a price to buy the building. Then they backed out of the price on that building. And so we went into mediation so we didn't have to go to the courts to be able to figure it out. And we ended up paying a little bit more for the building than what we were going to. But however, but what I can tell you about the lawsuit that I was in is that for me, I'd rather not be in a lawsuit because of the sleep that it cost me. You could almost not be in a lawsuit and sleep well. When we had this building built, the company that built it, we felt like they just took all kinds of shortcuts. Troy, who is our administrator, me and Troy, when the building came to being done, there were just so many little things that they needed to fix. And we felt like they weren't keeping in line with what they were supposed to do. They, on the other hand, felt like we were taking advantage of them. They felt like we were wanting them to do things that they didn't have to do. And I'll give you examples. We were in the right, they were in the wrong. But that's just, you know. Of course, from my point of view, they might have another point of view. But there came a point where they were going to have to come back in and fix a whole lot of stuff. Or we were going to have to go to mediation because of that. And me and Troy talked, and we talked to the board, and we finally decided, let's make them an offer. We owe this much money. Let's offer them a little less. Let's take the money that we aren't going to pay them, and let's fix the things that we think that they should have done. It wasn't enough to fix it all, but it was a good middle ground. And we made the offer to them. They accepted it immediately. They were like, we're done with you. We can walk away. Oh, we're gone. And they ran away, they walked away. But I'll tell you what, I had not slept that good that I did that night in 2 years. That night that we made that settlement, I went to bed and my head hit the pillow and I was out and didn't worry about anything. When someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give them your coat. Hey, it's just money. Now, some of you guys will go, really? You're going to say that? It's just money? Don't you understand that's how we live? There's some people, when it comes to money, man, they are brutal. Have you ever seen a family torn apart by an inheritance? You ever seen hatred come into a family because of an inheritance? Someone in the family dies, and an inheritance happens, and everybody wants their piece and wants to make sure they, and it's awful. And the poor person that was left as the person that was going to oversee the whole thing, the poor brother or sister that was left in that place, it's awful. Hey, if that ever happens to you, don't do that. Don't be the person that scraps and fights for what you should get. Just be the person that says, you know what? It's just stuff. It's just things. Hey, there's sometimes meaningful things to us, right? But in the bottom line, everything's going to burn. And so you just let it go. And if someone, you know, before you ever go to court, Jesus said, go and fix it before you get there. Lest the judge rule against you. It's possible. I know you think there's no way it can happen, but it's possible you would be ruled against. He says, just go take care of it. Just go do whatever you got to do. That's the idea here as well. If someone's going to sue you and take your tunic, Christians, give them more. Be willing to yield. Again, the wisdom that is from above is first of all peaceable, James says. Secondly, it is willing to yield. Be willing to give. In Corinthians, Paul says, hey, be defrauded. Before you go to court and battle it out, be willing to be defrauded. It would be better for us to be defrauded by someone than it would be to go through that whole courtroom experience. And as Christians, we get an opportunity to really shine for Christ and to live differently. He says in verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. We don't really have anything in our society that is equal to this compelling. It started in the Persian government. They had a postal system. And if the postal workers couldn't get their packages delivered, they could stop anyone who was a Persian and demand that they take the package to where it needed to be delivered. How would you like to have that in our postal system? You go out to get your mail, and the postman says, I need to get this package to Phoenix, and I can't get there. You take it. And that you were now compelled. There's a word in the Greek that actually speaks of someone that now is under a legal obligation. That's what this word compelled is taken from. You are compelled. The Romans took it over. The Romans, anywhere Romans went, because they were occupying forces around the world, they believed that they could compel anyone to do anything for them they wanted them to do. You and I have the Constitution, which gives us freedom, guarantees our freedom. It guarantees our liberty, and it guarantees the right to property. If a police officer pulls me over and says, I want to search your car, I don't have to agree. I have a right to property. I can go, no, you can't search my car. And if he says, why, you hiding something? No, I don't want your nose in my car. That's all. And if you want to do it, then go get a search warrant and then come back and search my car. Now, he might say, no, I'm just going to go ahead and take possession of your car right now. And then I might go, okay, search it. Fine. So you don't take my car away. But nevertheless, we have this right to privacy. We have a right to our liberty. No one can come and maybe there are some laws out there. Maybe your car can be confiscated by police officers in times of crisis, or your home can be confiscated in times of crisis. Maybe there's some things that are like that out there. But in the Bible, we see it when Jesus is carrying the cross up Golgotha and he collapses and they compel a man, Simon, to carry the cross the rest of the way. He was just a guy in the crowd. And all of a sudden, he was compelled to carry the cross. Well, a soldier in the Roman government could compel someone to carry their stuff, their backpack, as it were, the equivalent of today's backpack. Now, in the United States, if we saw a soldier walking down the road with a pack, we might very well walk up to him and say, hey, I appreciate your service, and let me carry your pack for you. We might volunteer to do that. But remember, this is an occupying force. These are Jewish people with Roman soldiers saying, you carry my pack. There's a lot of complaining about that, no doubt. But Jesus said, when someone compels you to go one, go two. When you get to the end of the one, say to the soldier, let me carry it another mile. And in doing this, you're going to be able to give the gospel. In doing this, they're going to go, no one does that. Who does that? Well, the person who walks with Christ. And the name of Christ is exalted and uplifted because we are living differently. We're going the extra mile. Are you compelled to do something in work that you don't want to do? Are you compelled by your boss to pick up somebody else's slack and you don't want to do it? Hey, put this into action. go 2 miles. Say, you know what? You want me to do part of his job? I'll do more of his job. I'll step in and help out anywhere I can. Be different. Finally, he says, in verse 42, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn him away. Give to him who asks of you. I have a 2011 truck, diesel truck. And the reason I have a diesel is I put a lot of miles on a car, and I want to bring this truck to 300,000 miles. That's my goal. Now, my friends, when I bought the truck and said that, my friend said, you'll never do it. You'll never get it to 300,000 miles. But I'm going to try, okay? Well, I pulled up on the West Campus a couple months ago, and one of the persons in security that meets me there said to me, you know, the Bible says that if I ask you, you've got to give to me, so I want your truck. Now, my response to him was, well, you can have my truck, but you get the payment too, and I'm not sure you're going to want that, right? That's our first response. But also, he forgot that if I give him my truck, that he's got to give it back to me if I ask him. Then he could ask me, and I could ask him, and he could ask me, and I could ask him, and he could ask me, and we'd just go back and forth forever, right? Give me your truck. Now you give me your truck. Now you give me your truck. Now you give me your truck. Obviously, Jesus is talking about within reason. We have been given things by God for God to take care of. And if somebody, hey, how many of you here are Christians? Raise your hand. Lift your hands up. You're a Christian. I'm going all the way around the room, so get them up. Raise your hands. This side's reluctant to do it. All right. All of you guys who raised your hands, I want you to line up after the service. I'm going to find out your assets, and I'm going to ask for them. This passage says, give to those who ask of you, and so you're going to have to give them up. But now that you know, you can just ask me back, right? Right when I got it, well, give me my stuff back. Well, give me your stuff. Well, give me my stuff back. Well, give me your stuff. We're stuck in an endless loop. Obviously, he's saying to us, this is not some rule where somebody walks up to me and says, give me your jacket, and, oh, I got to give it to you. Give me your belt. Okay, there it is. You know, it's not some rule like that. He's obviously saying to us, you as Christians are to be generous people. And if people are in need, then give to them. We of all people should be the most giving. The Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you. In other words, the measure and manner that you are a giving person is the measure and manner that God is going to give back to you. How much you receive from God and how liberally God gives to you is based upon how liberally you give to people that are around you. There's a lot in our lives that's connected to that way. The mercy that we get from God is the mercy that we give. The way we judge people is the way God judges us in our lives. So much of what God does in our lives is directly connected to the way we treat people. Now, if you are receiving from God based upon how you give, how are you doing? How do you feel about that now? Is it possible that God is being stingy in your life because you're a stingy person? Now, the television evangelists got a hold of this, and they try to use it for their own advantage, right? Give and it will be given unto you. And if you give to this ministry, then I have a hundredfold blessing. And if you give to this ministry, you're going to get 100-fold back. They appeal to people's greed. But God didn't do this to appeal to our greed, but to appeal to our compassion. The Bible says, if you give to the poor, God speaking, anyone who lends to the poor doesn't lend to the poor, but he lends to God, and God will repay him. God says, I will repay you if you give to the poor, so that we don't ever need to be afraid of being generous, giving people. And if someone asks to borrow something from you, he says, then lend it. Now, there's a couple things that I work with. Number one, I try not to borrow things from people because people are usually more connected to their stuff than you really think. Don't ever borrow a boat. Don't ever borrow a motorcycle. People that have boats and motorcycles are psycho about those things. I borrowed a guy's motorcycle once and I laid it down. I brought it back and I was like, man, I'm sorry. It fell over and I dented the muffler and the turn signal. I was like, I'll pay for him. And he was so upset with me, literally angry with me about it. I shared that in a message about don't be so caught up in your stuff, man. It's just stuff. It's just a motorcycle. How could you say that? And a guy came up to me and said, I want to lend you my RV. He goes, really? I want to lend it to you. And I talked to my wife, and we decided to take a trip to up through Zion and Bryce Canyon and go see her dad who lives in Utah. And we brought the kids. They were all small at the time. And we learned after that trip that we are not RVers. We are hotelers. We're not campers. We became hotelers for our vacations. But when I came back, I decided to take the kids up to Rose Canyon for just a night out with the kids before we return the RV. And they have a shed there, or they used to anyway. I haven't been up there in a while. And as I was turning in, I clipped the shed. and scraped down the whole side of the RV. So now, here's this guy who said, listen, man, if anything happens, I don't care. You can borrow my RV. It's all cool. God's blessed me with it. I'm going to bless you. He got upset. I said, listen, I want to fix it. I'll pay for it. You want me to keep it and get it fixed? And he was upset with me. He was angry. I needed that. And I was kind of like, well, then use it and we'll get it fixed later. It's a scrape down the side. It's not a blown motor, all right? However, I learned from that. You know what? When people offer me things and even say, no, man, I really don't care, whatever happens, I always go, nope, nope, nope. I like to say, I could buy an RV if I wanted one, I promise. If I wanted to travel in one, I could do that. When someone wants to borrow money from me, if I have it, I'll lend it. If someone wants to borrow, say, $5,000, I might even have $5,000 in my bank account. But if I need it, I'm not going to lend it. If I need it back, if they say, well, listen, I'll get it to you by next payday, I promise. And if you don't need it before, then I don't lend it. Why? Because chances are, maybe not chances, there's a good chance they aren't going to pay me back on payday, that something else is going to come up, and that when I need the money, I'm not going to have it. And then there's heartburn in my heart. Oh, now my bills aren't paid. I needed that money. Now what am I going to do? But if I have, let's say you ask me for a few $100s. Maybe I shouldn't say this, by the way, in a room full of people. But if you need a few $100s, and I'm going to lend it to you. I don't tell you this. I'll say, yeah, I can lend it to you. I need 500. Okay, I'm going to give you 500. I'm going to lend you 500. You say, I'm going to pay you back next pay period. I say, fine. But in my mind, before the Lord, I've given it to you. If you pay me back, great. It's like a bonus to me. But if you don't, I am committed to God to never bring it up, that I will never bring it up to you, that I would never say, you know what, I need that money back from you, that I've really given it in my heart. Ask from those who borrow from you. I told you about my truck earlier. Well, when people move, they want to find people that have trucks. So there are a lot of people that know that I have trucks, and I just want you to know that I have a bad back. It's not bad all the time. It comes and goes. Directly connected to when people ask me to help them move something. Oh, I wish I could, but you know, I'm at that age, my back. I can't really lift things up. But I've even found I don't even lend out my truck anymore. Even a family. When family says, hey, can I borrow your truck? What I say to them is, no, but, you know, U-Haul has $19.99 a day for a truck. Let me give you $20. Go rent a U-Haul truck. I'll give it to them to do that. Because my truck is not always returned. I'm just like everybody else, right? My truck is not always returned as I would like to return it. Especially my 26-year-old son who borrows my truck. And he returns it and I'm like, really? On top of it being beat up, there's no gas in it. Really? Right? And it's only our children that could do that, right? Otherwise, we've never... Anyway, okay, that's enough of that. It's really saying to us, hey, look, it's not about stuff. It's not about money. God can take care of you. God can give you more stuff. Things should never take that place in our lives where it would divide family or friends, and money should never do that. We ought to be completely different. And when someone asks of us if there is a genuine need, then we need to be generous and give to them. And if someone wants to borrow something we have, everything we've got is going to burn anyway. So if you have a Ferrari, come and see me after the next service. No, just kidding. Just kidding, not a Ferrari, but a Maserati. I want you to come see me, for sure. Verse 45. We jump ahead a little bit here. We go into our passage for next week, but this is where I want to close. And I need to close because I'm out of time. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. When we live this way, when we turn the other cheek, when we give to those who ask and lend to those who ask to borrow from us, When we do these things, when we go an extra mile, when we're compelled to do something that we don't want to do, we become like God. These are the very things that God does. God's a giving person. God's a forgiving person. God's a merciful person. And in doing these things, we become like him. And if there's any reason to do it, it's that we could become like him and really be unique to a world that needs to see Christ in us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we could be challenged in these areas of our lives. And I pray for those of us that have enemies, that have people that just would want to hurt us in any way that they can and are trying to. Lord, we trust you. And being men and women of faith, we want to let it go and let you take care of things. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.